Follow along as I read Exodus chapter 2, verses 10 through 22. Again, Exodus 2, beginning with verse 10. When the child, Moses, grew older, she, his mother Jochebed, brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he, Moses, became her son. She named him Moses because she said, "I drew him out of the water." One day, when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you to be a prince and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely this thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. When they came home to their father Reuel, he said, "How is it that you have come home so soon today?" They said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock." He said to his daughters, "Then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man. And he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, I pray as we look to this, your word today, that we might find help and hope for our own situations. God, may we learn the lessons that you have for us. And in this case, some negative lessons, but yet ones that we need to hear because we fall prey to the same temptations and struggles as Moses did. God, teach us, we pray, through your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to start today's message with a quote from Gene Getz's book entitled "Moses, Moments of Glory, Feet of Clay." He says this, "Have you ever made a mistake so serious that the whole world turns against you?" Moses did. In fact, if he hadn't run for his life, he'd have lost it. But God didn't turn against him nor forget him. God still had a job for him to do in spite of his mistake. This morning I find great encouragement not only in that quote, but in the account of Moses before us. We see ourselves in his actions as he runs ahead of God. He takes matters in his own hands and ends up with all kinds of problems. We do this as well, don't we? We try to handle problems on our own and we wonder why we are in the mess that we're in. We barge in, we want things to happen on our own time schedule, but God is trying to teach us to go to Him, to trust Him, and to wait upon Him. If you're filling out your outlines this morning, here's the big idea of the message today. Life can get messy, but God specializes in cleanup. All right? Life can get messy, but God specializes in cleanup. By messy this morning, I'm talking about more difficult, hard, complicated, more troublesome. And so really the point of this morning is when we try to go it alone, apart from God, you can expect that life will get messy and more troublesome than if you trust Him to guide you. Let's dive right into our study today with number one. Going it alone can make life messy. Let's look a little bit and examine Moses' life and what's going on with him. In our passage before us, we find that in chapter 2, verse 10, we find Moses is now going to live at the palace with his foster mother and family. He's no longer the baby in a basket or baby in the ark there being rescued by Pharaoh's daughter. He's no longer the young man that has just been turned over to Pharaoh's daughter to raise. He is now almost 40 years of age. We learn that from Acts chapter 7. He is obviously now an adult. You already know from reading this book before, and if you've learned about Moses in your Sunday school class, you've learned that he is going to be the one to deliver the nation of Israel out of Egypt. So we know that. Moses is the deliverer. But he's got a few things to learn before he gets to that point. He's not ready yet. His schooling has not been complete. Letter A, if you're following along in your outlines, Moses grows up in the palace. He grows up with privilege. He really had become somebody. I mean, he was big stuff. Think about it. Exodus chapter 2, verse 10 doesn't say much about it. Just the fact that he grew up in the palace, or doesn't even say palace at that point, but he grew up in Pharaoh's household with Pharaoh's daughter. But we learn from Acts chapter 7, verse 22, very simply this sentence: "And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in words and deed." What do you think it was like to grow up in Pharaoh's household? Well, however you can imagine that scenario, it was probably with the finest of everything. Who would have had greater opportunity than the son of Pharaoh's daughter? I would have liked to have been in on that discussion as Pharaoh's daughter came with the little child and said, "He's going to live with us." I mean, remember, this Pharaoh is the one who had given the edict to kill all the babies that were boys. So now Pharaoh's daughter brings right in their very household this young man, maybe 4 or 5 years of age, to grow up right there with all that privilege. He lived in the king's palace as a part of the royal family. He had access to every educational opportunity. The best schools were available, and most likely tutors on the side. He was maybe the most educated young man in all of Egypt. We don't know all of the situation, but he may have received his PhD from the University of Egypt. He really had special privilege. Acts 7, verse 22 just simply says, he was mighty in words and deed. He was an outstanding communicator. He was powerful in deeds. And again, I'd like to use a sanctified imagination to sort of think through what that might look like. He was probably a pretty impressive specimen of a man, maybe a man's man, trained in combat, trained to be a warrior. There are even some historians. Josephus tells about the fact that he led them in battle on several occasions against invading armies. We don't know if that's true or not, but he brought out that fact. So he was probably a good warrior, trained in the finest. In our culture, you might say he was a big man on campus. He was really hot stuff. He was cool. He was a big man. But, letter B, Moses made a significant choice. And really, this choice, I believe, took place before the events of verse 11. There's a lot that has happened in there. If you can imagine, between verse 10 and 11, there's about 40 years, and not a lot is recorded in there. But Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that he made a choice. But before I get into that, again, remember, he was raised in luxury. But he didn't lose track of where he had come from. I am not sure exactly what that meant. I'm not sure if he had an occasional visit with his birth parents, Amram and Jochebed, maybe once a month, once a week, once a year. I don't know what that all looked like, if he had the opportunity to do that. But he observed the slavery and the brutal treatments of the Israelites. Maybe in quiet conversations with his parents, he learned about the hardships they were facing as well as his own people. And so he had a very important choice to make, one that really all of us need to make during the course of our lifetime. he had the choice of either identifying with God's people, who at that time were slaves and experiencing suffering, or would he identify with royalty and experience all the pleasures of this world and all that it had to offer? That would have been a challenging choice for a young man. With all the finest education, all the finest at his disposal, what is he going to do? Choose God's people and suffering with them, or is he going to stay in the palace and enjoy the pleasures that were his? Hebrews 11, 24 and 25, jot it down. It says this: by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. That was a huge choice that he had made. An agonizing one, a choice that you don't just make on some afternoon. He may have agonized over this decision for years and years. And one day, he went into his foster mother's home or room or whatever and talked with her about this. Remember, this was Pharaoh's daughter, the one who, in a sense, saved his life from death in the Nile River as she took the ark and opened it up and then decided to take care of him. She provided for him all kinds of advantages. She cared about him. But now Moses, at some point, must have pulled her aside and said, "I no longer want to be known as your son." Imagine the tears. Imagine the feelings of rejection. Humanly speaking, this was no small decision. He was choosing to be a nobody, choosing to be mistreated with God's people. How in the world do you make a decision like that? Well, Hebrews 11, the writer again gives us a picture into that and said this. And remember, he's got the perspective of history. And he writes this. He identifies Moses' decision with the decision that Christ made in choosing to leave behind all the splendor and come down to this earth. And so really the parallel is amazing. If you look at Philippians 2, that Jesus left heaven's splendor and glory to come down and to live his life with not the finest, chose to be mistreated along with God's people, and then eventually give his life for us. But Moses saw, it says in Hebrews 11, 26, he saw beyond the temporal. He saw his eternal reward that would never fade away. He was willing to give up the things of this world and face rejection and suffering for his eternal reward. Now that's amazing, but we still haven't gotten into the mess yet. Isn't that amazing? Here he's been raised in the palace, raised with privilege, but he lays that all aside and he chooses to associate himself with God's people. In fact, in Acts chapter 7, there's a hint that God actually, somewhere along the line, communicated with Moses that he was going to be the one to deliver the nation of Israel out of Egypt. I don't know how that happened. The word is not clear. But he may have communicated that through his parents. He may have communicated through a dream or directly to Moses. We don't know. But here, raised in privilege, but chooses to identify himself with the people of God, but this is where everything goes wrong. Notice before us in verse 11. One day, when Moses had grown up, made the choice to suffer with God's people, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. And the idea is here, most likely, beating him to death. He looked this way and that way. And seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. An interesting account. Moses takes matters into his own hands. There's no mention of God in this deliverance plan. There's no mention of consulting God in prayer. Because he's intelligent. He is skilled in combat. He is strong. He's good with words. He can handle things. He's ready for action. I'm the deliverer. I'm going to start. Let's go right at the plan. One writer has said this about this account: Moses looked this way and that way, but he didn't look up in the up way. He looked around to make sure no one was looking, and I don't know whether he thought that one by one he could just take out the Egyptians, bury them in the sand. That'd be a mess around there in Egypt, wouldn't it? But he didn't think things through very well, and I think in a moment of anger, he took matters into his own hands and started to think that I am the deliverer, and so I'll begin right here. For many of us, we struggle with the same kind of an idea. In our lives, as we face challenges, we go it alone, handle things on our own, and we wonder why things go south quickly. In Acts chapter 7, verse 25, Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them. And so maybe he tried even to impress them with his power and his might and his authority. I'll help you out, guys, so let me just take them out, and they'll learn their lesson. I think Moses was sincere. I think Moses had good intentions. He wanted to stick up for his people. He hated injustice and what they were going through. I mean, remember, he had made the decision to reject his palatial past, and now he's going to associate with God's people. Shouldn't they look at that as amazing sacrifice? But what he did was premeditated murder. He didn't want anybody to see what he had done and tried to cover it over. Oh, his motivation was to help protect God's people, and that's commendable. But he was dealing with the problem in the wrong way on his own. It reminds me of Abraham and Sarah. They became impatient with God and took matters into their own hands, believing that they could help God out by having the promised child through Hagar, the handmaid. But that was not God's way. So running ahead of God makes life rather messy, and it turns even messier. Letter D. As a result of his actions, Moses' life turns very messy. Number one, he's rejected by his own people. The very ones that he is there to deliver turn against him. His plans backfired. Look what it says in verse 13. And he went out the next day after he had killed the Egyptian. And behold, two of his own people, the Hebrews, were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" And the man answered, "Who do you think you are? Who made you prince and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me like you killed that Egyptian? And you thought you got away with it." Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely this thing is known everywhere." He thinks his brothers will be excited. He thinks they'll appreciate his efforts. I mean, here's the deliverer. Oh, bow down to this prince now. He is the one we are to follow. He had refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. However, they don't respect him. They don't share his vision. And all of a sudden, they are the very ones most likely that spread word abroad that he had killed the Egyptian. He was rejected by his own people, and if that wasn't enough, he was rejected by Pharaoh and the Egyptians themselves, which is a natural. You would expect that. There are probably ways that he could have done it very differently, gone to Pharaoh himself and said, "Hey, I don't appreciate the way that they accomplished this." Might not have done much, but he could have handled things much different. But when Pharaoh, it says in verse 15, heard about it, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh. He was the most wanted man in Egypt now, rejected by his own people, rejected by Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and now probably they had a group of assassins now sent to take care of him. We don't know, the scripture doesn't make it evident, but Pharaoh wanted him dead. And naturally, the third result is he runs for his life. He had only one choice, to run. So while Moses was sincere in helping his people, his methods and his timing were wrong. Instead of rising to power and delivering his people, he runs and hides away in a place away from his people in a land called Midian. Interesting, I love what Chuck Swindoll has said about there's three periods basically in Moses' life. The first 40 years were in the palace, and he says this: Moses spent the first 40 years thinking he was somebody. He spends the second 40 years, which we're going to see in just a moment, learning that he is a nobody. And the last 40 years, as he delivers the nation of Israel from Egypt, he discovers that God deals in a wonderful way and performs wonderful deeds through a nobody. So he learned to be somebody, but he had to learn to be nobody, and he had to see that God uses a nobody to accomplish great things. Moses had great education, great achievement. However, he had a lot to learn. He needed to learn that God's work must be done in God's way and in God's time. He had to learn to control his temper and not to take things into his own hands. In fact, this very problem that he showed there in losing his temper and killing the man was the very thing that cost him from entering the promised land. You look at Numbers chapter 20 and you find that he got ticked. He was supposed to speak to the rock to let water come out of the rock. Instead, he hit it. In other words, you dumb, idiotic people, see if I get, I'll make things happen here. And it cost him from entering the promised land. So the first point I want you to see, when we try to handle our lives and the situations that come our way on our own, without God's help, life will get messy. You can expect it. Life gets messy enough without running on our own. But it will get more troublesome when we leave God out of the picture. But I'm so thankful for point number two. God specializes in cleaning up messes. Aren't you glad for God's grace? Yeah. What do you think? Do you agree with that? Okay. You're a little weak on that, but we'll work our way through it, all right? Praise God for His grace. He picks up failures and works with them and trains them and uses them for His glory. I am an example of that. Praise God. I fail all the time, just like Moses. I can relate to him. Oh, I may not be killing somebody in Lake in the Hills. Okay, you'll hear about that. But you know what? But I try to run ahead of God oftentimes, and I end up in a mess. So here we find God is willing to pick up this mess, Moses, and work with him and chip off the rough edges. However, little did Moses know that it was going to take a long time for him to learn the lessons God had for him before he was ready to lead a nation out of Egypt. So Moses begins his advanced studies. Oh, he'd gotten all kinds of education, but he needed to learn more. And so Exodus chapter 2, beginning with verse 16, we find now he's at the well. He's sitting down by a well. I could only imagine what that's like, going from the palace to sitting out there in the desert in Midian by a well. I would imagine he was pretty discouraged, pretty downtrodden. They were running after him and trying to take his life. But here Moses comes and sits down at the well at Midian. And God begins working in his life using some interesting situations. We don't find a lot recorded, only these few verses 16 through 22. And I think it's important that we understand a little bit there that he comes to the aid of the oppressed. Look what he does. There apparently are a bunch of bully shepherds that come along and try to drive off these seven daughters that are there, trying to water their flock. And these bullies come and run them off. And so Moses steps up. This time he doesn't kill them off. He probably could have. But he drives them off. And he basically saves them from the bullies. And as a result of that, in a sense, deliverance, which again is kind of an interesting picture of what he's going to do later on in a much grander fashion, he maybe handled himself more appropriately. And God brought some interesting circumstances his way. So he waters the flock for the women, delivers them from the bullies, and this chance, it's in quotation marks, chance encounter led to a lengthy stay in Midian. He gets a new family in the process, a wife and two kids. You may say, well, where do you learn that? I see Gershom, but where's the other? Well, Acts 7 tells us that another child was born as well. So a wife and two kids and an extended family, Jethro and all of his family. Here we find a mention of the son. His name is Gershom because he's an alien in a foreign land. Again, kind of given an indication of how despondent he probably is. He left his home, which is all he knew in Egypt, and now he's in a foreign land living as an alien. But he's there But it still was a low time in his life. But still, the fact that God brought a family his way, God brought a new family his way, and undergirded him and strengthened him over the next, how long? 40 years. 40 years he spent in Midian. Number two, he starts a new profession. What was his new profession? Can anybody tell me? Shepherd. Egyptians hated shepherds. They thought it was the lowliest profession of anything. Well, Moses had to learn. And that we learn that from Exodus chapter 3. In fact, the beginning of chapter 3. That he was there tending the sheep when God called him. Think about it. From palace to pasture. That's quite a drop. But he had to be humbled. Third, Moses lives in obscurity. He learns how to live in the desert. He learns how to deal with surviving in the desert. How to survive the heat. How to get food. For 40 years, he's learning about leadership. He's learning about being a husband and a father. He's learning about humility. And he's learning about patience. I find that remarkable. Now, again, we would maybe say, Lord, why did you take so long with him, though? Couldn't you have done that in 4 years or five to get the people out of Israel a little sooner? Well, again, that's our perspective. But here God was preparing him for something that was so great. But what did he have to do to Moses? He had to show him, Moses, it's not because of your education and your power and all of your strength. It's because of my strength. And so he put him in a place to humble him, to help him to realize that God needs to be his all in all, that he needs to trust God with his plans and not do things on his own. Alan Redpath, while pastor of Moody Memorial Church, put it this way, when God wants to do an impossible task, he takes an impossible person, and guess what he does? And crushes him. Wow, that's a tough quote. That's not one you always want to look to for encouragement. But God was in the process of crushing Moses' self-will and his pride. A.W. Tozer put it this way, it is doubtful that God can use anyone greatly until he has hurt him deeply. I mean, here was Moses. He had experienced nothing but the best, the finest. How could he even relate to a people that were oppressed and needed deliverance? He needed to go off to the side and learn in obscurity, to go from all the activity of the palace where he is number one, well, at least down the totem pole a little bit, but he is the one that everyone is looking to, and he is the one who is the most educated and the most fit and doing all these good words and speaking eloquently, but now he needs to go through the humility and the humbling process so that he can learn to affiliate and associate with his people and know what it means to need deliverance. So with that in mind, let's conclude. Let's wrap it up this morning. The big idea again is this. Life can get messy, but God specializes in cleanup. And that's what he was doing in Moses' life in Midian. So number one, we see a story of man's failures and God's grace. We often try to take things into our own hands. We run ahead of God. Moses made all kinds of mistakes. Now, in our minds, it's like, but that's all he did? Lord, why did you send him off to the wilderness? Just for a few mistakes? Well, think about our lives. We make lots of mistakes. And yet I'm so glad this morning that I can proclaim that there is a Savior. There is a Deliverer who makes no mistakes. Jesus Christ, the perfect Deliverer for mankind. He came to rescue us from the bondage of sin and set us free. Really, I believe Moses' life and the deliverance that he's showing in some small ways is really a picture of the grander and on a grander scale that Jesus, what he did for us. Aren't you glad that our failures are not final? What do you think? I am so thankful. I would have been often put off on the shelf in a back room somewhere a long time ago. But God, I'm so thankful, works with failures, shows his grace, shows the grandeur of his person and his forgiveness and all that he can do in spite of us. in spite of the mess of our lives. And so maybe this morning you came and your life is a mess. The best place I can point you to is Jesus Christ. He specializes in cleaning up messes. Number two, we see a God who is actively involved behind the scenes. You say, now, Pastor Mark, where in the world do you see that? Well, look at verses 23 and through 25. I purposefully left those off until the end. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Wow, those are encouraging words. The final paragraph reads almost like this. Meanwhile, back at the ranch. The point I get from this is that in spite of all appearances of just the opposite, God is very much at work in Moses' life. Humanly speaking, things in Dodge really looked bad. In case you don't know me, I love Westerns, so I had to kind of put that in there, all right? Everything seemed to be working against God's people. His people were still being mistreated, and the deliverer was now living on the range, tending flocks. However, here we have before us a glimmer of hope. No matter how bleak things looked, God is informed, God is involved, and God is fulfilling His purposes and keeping His promises just in the way He wanted. He is preparing the people, and He's preparing the leader. It is dark. Oh, it's dark. But the light is about to appear. It's bad now, but deliverance is coming soon. And as one preacher used to say, it's Friday, but Sunday's a-coming. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, what a joy to know that You work with failures. You work with people who have made bad choices, and now life is awfully hard. But God, You want us to look up instead of looking to ourselves, looking to our own solutions. You want us to come bowing before You, saying, God, I need You in my life, and I need Jesus Christ to be my perfect deliverer. Father, thank You for just the promise of eternal life, the promise of forgiveness of sins, when we come running to You. And then, Father, that You would give us the privilege of serving You. Beyond that, it's amazing. Amazing demonstration. You are awesome. You are all that we need. You are enough for us. Praise God in Jesus' name. Amen.